Right, my text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You can see the two important parts there. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, this letter was written to a church and to Christians that had turned their attention away from the cross. Listen to the Galatians. I don't know how many of you are aware who the Galatians were. If you know your history, there was a time when the Brittonic Celts, that's the Welsh people we call them today, that's where the word Briton comes from, Brittonic Celts, covered the whole of Europe and part of Asia. They were a vast empire for 800 years. Now, as they moved westwards, some tribes were left, and one of them was Galatia. You can see the word Gallic there, all right? The Gauls, the Gallics, the Celts. And Galatia was divided into two parts. One part dominated by very much Roman people who had settled there, generals and so on, and the other part by the Celtic people, the Welsh people. And you can tell really by the spirits of this letter that it's written, he understood their personality, because they seem to be quite a fiery people, or foolish Galatians, you know, how they could go from one mood quickly to another, and you can almost feel the atmosphere there. So just for your interest, we are in the Bible. You know, the Spanish can say we are in the Bible, the Italians can say we are in the Bible, so are we. We are in the Bible, if that's any comfort to you, but we are there. But it's not very complimentary, because we were a church that had wandered, all right? That's a sad thing. And so he says to them, you should glory in the church only. But they had taken their attention away from the cross and gloried in something else. Now then, the apostle was deeply distressed because of this. And his disappointment in these people is clearly expressed. I think to be really accurate, The epistle is written, some say, to the part that was dominated by Romans, I don't know others, but I think it was written to them all, you know, myself, that's my view. His disappointment is clearly expressed. And this is what he says. And, you know, you can see he's very aware of different kind of peoples. I marvel that he are so soon, this is chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. That's a rebuke, isn't it? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. And pretty strong words. He said, I believe that people who come amongst you who preach rather a different gospel. Rather a different gospel. And it perverts you. And I'm telling you, he said, that even if we preach a different one, or anyone else came, we are to be cursed. We must never change the gospel. So this is what he has to say to them. He feels very strongly about the way that they have listened to others. So throughout this epistle, you have the centrality of the cross and justification by faith. Things, words like this, in the cross of Christ thy glory, towering over the wrecks of time. Now the question arises, in what do you and in what do I glory? Do we appreciate the profound worth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? You know, when we come together, reverence and worship and so on, do we appreciate? Now, the apostles' attitude to these and how they are behaving is a pretty firm one. He calls them, Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, stupid people, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that he should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you? You see what he's saying? You had the gospel just pushed in front of your eyes. You had it plainly preached to you. What power is this? Who has bewitched you that you should turn away from such a gospel? So you can see that in this particular epistle, he's very firm, to the point of being angry with them, angry in a righteous way now, in a way that they have neglected the gospel. He refers to them as a foolish people. But, he says in the text we have, God forbid, don't let it be so. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So he brings them back now to base. God forbid, let it never be so. God forbid that I should glory, that is, boast, delight in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now let's begin. The vice of man's pride. Do you suffer from pride? I'm asking you to, and myself with you, to search your heart. What are you suffering from this morning? Is pride one of the things that's lurking there? It's so easy to be proud of something. But here we are told, God forbid that I should glory in, then put in what you want. Right? Put in that. God forbid. Now then, the particular problem here, I'll explain. It is quite clear in the epistle, but needs a little explaining. There were people, there was a name for them in the early church. Now, when we think of Judah, we think of Jews. Now then, there were Jews that had become Christians, but they were very worried. They didn't like persecution. Now then, they knew, and it's here in the verses, they knew that if they were circumcised, the Jews would be quite happy with them. They could believe what they liked. They could do what they liked, so long as it followed that particular ordinance. That. It doesn't matter if they disobeyed the law of God, so long as it had that rite performed. So someone said, all right, we'll agree to that. And then would you not, because the Jews started all the persecution, remember, and incited the Romans. Now then, all right, we'll do that. We'll have our children in the Jewish way. We'll have them circumcised. So we'll be Jews. Yes, and you can be Christians. Doesn't worry us. So long as you are officially Jews. Now then, they were disloyal. So what did they do? They infiltrated into the churches, and particularly here and others in the church in Galatia. And they said, you know, if you really want to be a full Christian, did not God institute circumcision? Is it not our God? Don't you think that we should obey that law? You see, we can be Christians. We can be Christians, and we could obey that law, and we're spared persecution. And that gives us more freedom to preach the gospel. And so the people divided into two groups. The groups all said, well, yes, we can see the point. We can see what you're saying. And others said, well, no, that's wrong. That's taken away that Christ has fulfilled the law. It's taken away. It means that we are taking what Christ did and we are adding our contribution to fulfilling the law, which Christ has fulfilled for us, both the moral law and the ceremonial law. He's fulfilled it all. There's no need. No need. We are complete in Christ. And they said, no, no. your inferior Christians. The full Christian is the one who honours that and the gospel as well. Can you imagine the confusion? You see, they weren't asking them to do something wicked. They're asking them to do something that seemed very spiritual. And so they regarded themselves as super spiritual. We are Christians, and we also respect the Jews and their rights. And we are spared persecution. And so this evil spread through the churches. They were called Judaizers or Judaizers, Judaizers. They tried to Judaize the Christian faith and take away the centrality of the cross of Christ. You see, well, let me put it like this to you. If somebody gave you a very lovely present and they wanted to give it you, and you give them £10 contribution towards it, well, and you can say, well, I had a present, but I contributed. I did my little share. You've ruined it, haven't you? You've ruined it. You spoiled the joy that person had in giving the present. Rather than saying, look, I've had this present completely and entirely as a gift. So they were spoiling the gospel. It was a very serious error. There were other errors doing the same thing, but this one was very attractive, especially those who were, say, from amongst the Jews and had become Christians. But they were influencing the Gentiles as well. And they were saying, you must be circumcised. And it says, they want to glory in your flesh. They want to boast to say, you've come on our side and you're one of us. This is real Christianity, believing in Jesus Christ and also honouring the ceremonial of the Old Testament. Ignoring the very fact that the purpose of Jesus Christ came was to fulfil the ceremonial law and the moral law so that we could say, like the hymnist, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now that's the situation. It was pride. They were very proud. They felt themselves very, very superior. And when people are superior, it's very difficult to get through to them. And you have to use very plain words. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? From the simplicity and the honesty of the gospel and its purity to this extra little thing that is not necessary at all, but spoils the gospel and spoils you and your testimony. So that is a problem. It isn't always that particular problem, but it's anything. What is your hindrance and what is mine? Something that takes away glory from Christ. We can glory in our abilities. We can glory in our reputation. We can glory on our position. We can glory in all sorts of things. What are we doing? We're being thieves. We're being spiritual thieves. We're taken away in the cross of Christ our glory. What am I? A forgiven sinner. Aren't you any more than that? No, I am a forgiven sinner. What's your occupation? That's very good. Yes, but that's incidental. All that I have, he gave me. All the abilities I have, he gave me. That's incidental. All that I am is a forgiven sinner. There is no room for pride in the gospel. No room at all. Not in ability, not in money, not in position. Now, how true is this? In the epistle to the James, it says, God resisteth the proud. He'll fight against you. He will literally fight against you. However much doctrine you may know, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Think of two lines of a hymn now. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, what is nothing? No thing. Nothing. Zero. Nothing. Oh, surely something. You've been a very, very good minister. Something. Nothing. Remember I told you before, Lloyd-Jones' last words to me was giving me the text for his funeral. He called me back and said, "Don't you forget," he said, "I'm only a forgiven sinner." Important, isn't it? That's all I am. That's all we are, a forgiven sinner. Pride spoils everything, and it spoils the main thing in life. Now, the voice of God's Son. You sang just now, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord." See how the hymn has taken that up. Forbid. Don't let me. Stop me. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Now what is this? It is an incomparable scene. The glory of God is displayed there. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze, nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. It is triumph over Satan. The powers of evil are vanquished. Satan is not able to get you anymore. He can tempt you, but he cannot take your soul. And remember that there is a hell, and you do not get out of it. It's not a sentence for 3 or 4 centuries in hell. It is an eternity in hell. For you, the terrors of law and all those things need not worry you. The triumph over Satan, it unites believers to Christ and to each other in a bond. We're different. We've got different personalities. But he's made us different. That's how we are. But grace refines us. Must do. Grace refines. Remember the illustration I gave from the Bible the other day about a building and in Ephesians where stones are fitted in. And one might say, "Well, I want to be above the doorway." No, you go where you are placed. But it's a lot to be chipped off, fitly framed. And we must be willing for those things to be chipped off. Are you a difficult person? Are you arrogant? Are you awkward? Are you just sentimental, a bit silly? You know? All sorts of things need to be chipped off so that we fitly frame. And we are united then. You know, we fit nicely to the next believer. We didn't used to fit. Used to be awkward like that, you know, sharp. But then we fit, fitly framed. Now you've got a job on. So have I. We have to work on it. You have to work on it. I have to work. Don't expect anybody else to do it. And don't expect God to do it for you. He will help you. But you've got to do it yourself. And draw on his strength. Now, we glory in the cross. It speaks. That cross speaks. Now, remember this in the scriptures in Hebrews 12:24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now, what did the blood of Abel, remember Cain and Abel, and Cain murdered his brother, and his blood cried from the ground? That was retribution. Retribution. It speaketh better things. Now, what are the better things? Here's a list for you. It's a clear message. One of the things that the cross speaks about is this. It regards man seriously. Most things don't, you know. Most things don't. We fly forgotten as a dream. All of you here and me with you. In 100 years, if there's still a world, you know, and the Lord tarries, nobody will remember us. Why should they? We're not that important. I can remember once when I was teaching, and there's only a few years after the last Second World War, and I mentioned some famous, outrageous names, and the class didn't know what I was talking about. They had no idea. They had no idea whether we are famous or whether we're not. I'll tell you a little funny story if you like. I was in London one day and I saw a big pillar, and I'm very ignorant of things in London apart from Buckingham Palace and so on. And there was a statue there, and I said to a person who obviously was a Londoner, "Who's that statue there?" You know what he said? "Napoleon." Well, there wouldn't be a statue to Napoleon. Wouldn't there be a war against him? It was Nelson. I had no idea. Can you imagine? We fly forgotten like a dream, don't we? Have you got that? Have you got it? We fly forgotten as a dream. How foolish. The world doesn't take us seriously, neither are we remembered. God does. If God speaks to men and women and takes us seriously, not temporarily, but eternally, and takes us seriously. He speaks to our souls, and regarding our relationship with God, he speaks about our relationship with God. He speaks to us about our sin and how we fall short of the glory of God. You know, we are expected as Christians anyway to honor his person, his name, and his day. He speaks to us seriously. He speaks to us of the rebellion of our heart against God. He speaks of judgment. And he speaks of the penalty for sin. How does he speak about that? Look at him suffering there. Why is he suffering? He's suffering for you. He's suffering for me. That's how serious he takes sin. He says, "You know why I'm here? I'm here for you. I'm here for you so that you need not go to hell. I'm suffering for you. I'm taking you seriously. I want to help you permanently. I want to help you seriously. Not temporarily. I'm going to remember you eternally." That's how seriously this is. I speak to you. The meaning of the cross is that I'm dying so that you might live. The penalty for our sin. The cross also declares this again clearly in Romans 3:25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God," to declare him, to declare this wonderful thing. Now then, this is the interesting thing here, and in that background. When God spoke in creation, he only said words, "Let there be." Am I right? Words. But when he speaks of being a new creature in Christ, he does not speak in words. He speaks in the blood of his Son. You see, the cross speaking. Listen to it again. His blood to declare the righteousness or the remission of sins. That is to declare something. What does he do? That this blood speaks. Now, the word that he spoke in creation was wonderful, powerful, majestic, glorious, but it didn't hurt. But what he speaks up from Calvary is anguish. The love of God is a costly love, is a painful love. So that speaking, it speaks then very clearly of the cost of Calvary. It's no light thing. Survey that cross. Don't pass it by. Don't be a foolish Galatian or whatever. "He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It speaks of a better hope. He said, "Come to me. If you come to me," and this, you know, a soul, if you're understanding me this morning, your soul has been awakened, so you're without excuse. If you don't understand, you haven't yet been awakened. Pray to be awakened. The soul that has been awakened will understand this. It speaks of a better hope. Now, what do I mean by a better hope? What do we mean here? Well, people might say, "Well, you know, I've done my best. Surely God won't refuse me. Are you sure you'll go to heaven?" Well, I hope so. Don't you know so? Well, no, I hope so. I hope so. Do you remember, I told you this a long time, I must have, a lady from my second church came to see me. She was going for a very serious kind of treatment. And she came to see me in the manse in Arnold's Bank Road. And she knew that she was very poorly and she wanted communion. Now, as if it were her last communion. I said, why do you want communion? I said, well, you know, it'll raise my hopes. You mean taking the communion? She said, I've been a good woman. I brought my children to go to chapel. I know. It'll raise my hopes. And I said, are you resting on that? So I read this verse, I recited this verse in Welsh to her, and I made mistakes deliberately. It's from John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you have eternal life. Is that right? No, she said, she knew her Bible. It's not hope there. No. Oh, sorry, I got it wrong, I said. These things have I written unto you that you might guess that you have eternal life. No, that's wrong, she said. Oh, I must try again, I said. These things have I written unto you that God would never refuse me eternal life. She said, that's wrong. Now you say what's right. It says here that you may know. How is it possible to know, I said, when you have trusted Jesus Christ with your soul, when you know you have been forgiven, when you know you have peace with God, when you're able to say, I know whom I have believed. I know. That's a tremendous thing to be able to say that. So it speaks of a better hope. Peter says an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. He calls it a lively hope, a living hope, a saving hope. Now then, what is Paul doing? He's putting the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, there's a view of life here that changes. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, what's all that? If that is true in you, now then, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That is, the world with all its enticements now is crucified. And I'm crucified to it. I have nothing more to do with it. I'm dead to it. I'm dead. In Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, we are told, but what things are gained to me, says Paul, the things that I used to be very proud of. You know, he used to say, I was circumcised, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was a Benjamite, I knew the law, and so on, and so on, and so on. But what things were gained to me, pride, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I push them all aside for this knowledge. I push them all aside for this knowledge, for this excellency. Have we done that? Have you pushed it all aside? If you haven't, you haven't understood. It's a new view of life and of living. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, do you know it? He's a new creature. That can be translated two ways. It doesn't matter which. He's a new creation. God has spoken to him in blood. He's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now compare the riches of this life, which you leave behind anyway, and when your body gets older, you don't enjoy anyway, and the riches that are beyond imagination, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Even the galaxies and the universe, in their endless millions, billions, zillions of them, I don't know, even they are only a shadow of what God has for us. It's beyond, beyond. It's majestic, it's glorious, it's tender, it's homely, it's beautiful, it's everything. is everything. And when we cross, you know what we'll say? I had no idea. I had no idea. Why did I give my attention to anything else? We have to work diligently, I know. But why did I give my heart to it? Why did I fall in love with that and not give my love to God? I had no idea how wonderful it was. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. He delivers us from ourselves. Now then, what shall we see here? Man is self-centered. We glory in our birth. We all do that. Sometimes if we have somebody famous in our background, we like to mention them, you know. It's rather nice, but don't glory in it. We glory in the abilities. I remember when I went to one church, I was a minister, I said, you know, I come up from a family and all seven of my brothers are doctors. That's nice. So I said, that's nice. You know, that's nice. I come up from a family and we're both school teachers. That's okay, you know. Glory in our families. Glory in our abilities. Man is self-centered. Man is proud. You have to lay it aside. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. What? And you know, I like the way he says something. What? You can almost see him standing up there and saying, I think he was a fiery person. What are you doing? What? What? Knowing not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own, for you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. What are you playing at? Don't you know I bought you? Don't you know you're my property? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He'd understood. He had been embraced by Christ and had embraced him. It's a new life. It's a new life. Don't let anything interfere with it. Not with this peace, not with this loveliness. Whatever men may do, anything, you know, whatever. Let me finish with a little illustration. It's a very sad one. I can't give you all the sadness. A young man in his 20s had a kind of strange accident, died in one moment. He was the only child. They were not churchgoers. Chapel goes at all, neither church or chapel. And I don't know why they asked me to take the funeral, but they did. And they wanted it in the chapel. And I said, well, that's all right. And so I went to see them. And they said, we've just got one request. I told them the outline of the service. You know, he was full of life. He enjoyed life. And in his funeral, there were about 200 or 300 sportsmen. When I gave out the hymn in the crematorium, there was complete silence. They didn't even know the tune and the words were in front of them. I was singing solo. That's how pagan it was. And they said, we have one request. We want somebody to sing, orderly to be played on the organ. He was full of life and he was very determined. He knew what he wanted. I said, what is that? And I was totally ignorant. It's a song called I Did It My Way. And I said, well, I don't know, I'll find out. I thought maybe the organ could play a little tune. So I asked somebody who was a little bit more knowledgeable than I, have you ever heard of this song, I Did It My Way? And he showed me the words. They're terrible. They're awful. They're full of me, me, what I want, what I like, what I would, I. And I thought, oh no, this is a real experience. How do I tackle this? So I went to see them. And I was going to think, I had one excuse that that particular organist was unused to playing anything but hymns. I had that excuse. But I thought, no, that's cheating. And I said, regarding this song, I'm afraid we cannot have it. And they said, why? I said, it is inappropriate. It's the total opposite of what I believe. Now, forgive me for putting you so bluntly. And they took it very well. So it's a wrong. Yes, I said, it's a wrong thing. It's a very, very humanistic, very self-centered. I said, well, I suggest to you a very nice hymn. Let me read this to you. And they did calm down. They were not offended, mercifully. But I tell you, it took me a long time to pluck up courage to go and tell a bereaved family where their only son died so suddenly. It took a long time to pluck up courage to say, you can't sing that to God. I did it my way. Get lost. I did it my way. Anybody here doing it their way? I'll see you later, maybe. Later, maybe. Oh, no. Oh, no. In the cross of Christ, I glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. My dear friends, let's do just that. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can turn to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thee to help us. Help us to be what we should be. Help us, O Lord, to be men and women of grace that have been to Calvary, that are washed, that are forgiven, and as well as that, are dressed in the beauty of Christ and are walking with God and are living good and clean lives and living to the glory of God. O Lord, Thou who seest all, help us, forgive us for past sins, forgive us for our failures, but help us from this moment on, O Lord, to live to the glory of God, honouring Thy person, honouring Thy name, and honouring Thy day, for Thy name's sake. Amen.